I'd like to thank our brother for those words of welcome. I'm delighted to be with you, and I know the Lord is going to continue to bless you. The blessing of God that maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow thereto. And according to my unfeeling watch, it is 5:29. So this service was supposed to start at 3:30, and it didn't start at 3:30. But it's supposed to end when I say. And I am not going to preach a long sermon. But I'd like just to pay my tribute to your minister and his dear wife for all that they have meant personally to me and my family, and also all they have meant personally to our church, and especially here in Portland. I'm delighted that Mrs. Elliott was able to make it, and I trust that the Lord will leave a healing touch upon her, and she'll know the strengthening power of God. I believe that we are opening a new chapter, and the best has yet to be. And I believe that here in this house, we shall see the glory of God. And men and women will see the face of Jesus and be one to the friendship of Jesus and become his children and his workers. God bless you all. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. O God, our Father, our hearts are filled with the wonder of your grace and with the joy of your service. We pray now that this building that thou hast so graciously given to this congregation may be a building where God fills the heart, where his presence is known, his power is manifested, where his praise is rendered, and where prayers go up like holy incense to the blessed throne of grace. Bless your servant, his dear wife and their family, and grant to them the blessing of God that maketh rich. And oh God, may this town be shaken, and this borough be shaken by the power of God. Give us a season of revival, season of God's right hand. And to thee, and to thee alone shall the glory be. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me and the people of God set. Amen. Amen. The people of God said,
amen.
Be seated. I believe that the Lord would have me this afternoon draw your attention to this fourth chapter of Zechariah. This is about a building project, this chapter. It was said of the very famous William Pitt the Elder, the Earl of Chatham, that he was taken to a gospel service one night by a very devout Christian. The preacher was a very well-known minister of the day, a great man of God by the name of Cecil. And as the Reverend Mr. Cecil preached, he started to develop the glorious gospel of Christ. And at the end of the service, the Prime Minister turned to his friend and said, I didn't understand a word of what the preacher said. And he said, I don't think anybody else on understood a word of what he said. Oh, his friend looked at him and he said, I'm sorry for you. He said, in that congregation, there were many people that you would call illiterate, but they understood everything the preacher said because they had a witness in their hearts that taught them the truth. And that witness is the Holy Spirit of God. He said, Earl, I want to tell you, you're witnessing to the fact that you haven't got the Spirit of God. This chapter, as I've said, is about a building project. The rebuilding of that greatest of all buildings that ever were built in the Old Testament, the Temple of God, built by the great and wonderful King Solomon, the son of King David. But as you read it, you must understand that this building here in Zechariah was only a foretelling of a greater building. The replacing of the temple was, of course, a picture in prophecy of the glorious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the things about the building of the first temple and the second temple all point to that greatest of all buildings of which Christ is a master builder. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. So when we look at this building, we need to ask ourselves, what has it to do with teaching us today what the Church of Christ should do and be like? Of course, it is, as I have said, the type of that Church of the firstborn one, whose names are written in heaven. Now, the chief worker on this temple was Zerubbabel, a strange name. It means a stranger in Babylon. You see, the children of Israel, because of their idolatry, backsliding and sinning, were taken out of their own country as captives to the great empire, the first world empire, the empire of Babylon. And those people were strangers in a far country for 70 years. And here was a man who got his name from the fact that he was a stranger in a far country, far from Jerusalem, far from the site of the temple, far from the history of his father. And yet God brought that man back to do a task and a job to rebuild Solomon's temple. Every child of God is in the building business. We all have a part to play in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. We actually are looked upon by God as living stone in the building of God. A building with life, that grows from the inner life that is implanted miraculously in it by the power of God. It is not by might, saith this chapter, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the church has a life imparted to it, and the child of God has a life imparted to him or her, which has its own expression of growth. And God is calling us as living stones today to rededicate ourselves to the task of building Christ's church on earth. We of course know that the Lord Jesus Christ visited the temple that was rebuilt even after this temple of Zechariah by the wicked King Herod. That was also a wonderful building. But when Christ appeared in that building, with all its grandeur and glory, there was a glory in that building that put into the shade all the building skills of the men of that generation. Christ said, this building, which is my body, I'm going to destroy, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it again. And it is in the death of Christ and in the shedding of his blood and in his great work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary that he has laid the foundations of his church and is building his church. It was a very costly exercise that Zerubbabel took upon himself when he said, I will build from the rubbish in Jerusalem. I will raise this great temple for God. There is a price to be paid for the building of the church. And of course, Mr. Hurtington, I have done business with him, he'll give you the accounts all right. I always meet him when I get accounts from him and go over them carefully. But I have a Bellamina streak in me, and I don't like it to be overturned by a port of time man. And that's real sectarianism. For this, let me say that there is a cost. And God is demanding of us all to pay the price. You know, in the building of the temple, there were the people who hewed the wood. There were the people who drew the water. There were the people who did the carving. There were the people who took the stones and fixed them right for the masons to lay them. There were mechanics, engineers of all sorts and all sizes and all colors, all concentrated in one thing, to build this temple. You have not my talents. I'm sure you're glad of that. And I haven't yours. But I want to tell you, every talent is needed. Everyone has a contribution to make, if he's a child of God, to the building of God's house. Of course, we need ministers. We need pastors. We need teachers. We need evangelists. We need Sunday school teachers. We need elders. Church committee men and so on and so forth. But they all must be fused together with one purpose and one aim and one desire, to see the church of Jesus Christ established in their community, for their day and for their generation. Yes, but what is more, the work of this building is a constant, continual work. There is no discharge in the work of building the church. It goes on forever. we have our day, I wonder what will we accomplish. How much of the wall will we build? How much of the temple will we erect? How wise will be our building? Will it be wood, hay, and stubble to be burned of the hour of fierce judgment? Or will it be gold, silver, and precious stones which shall last for all eternity? That is the great question that we need to ask ourselves as God calls us to build the church. The hands of the Lord Jesus has laid the foundation of the church, and he has laid his hands upon us that we might go forth to continue that great task. In this chapter 4, you will notice the first thing that happened to Zerubbabel was that he woke up. In verse 1, he waked me as a man that is wakened out of a sleep. And the first thing the church needs to do is to wake up. There are many sleepers, like the old lady who said to the doctor, she said, "I cannot sleep. But I've slept so often in church, if you took me to my pew, I probably would fall over." And I want to tell you, there's a lot of sleepers in the pews today. I remember when the County Kyne Railway was being sold off, I put an advert in the paper, and I said, "Thousands of old sleepers for sale will make good firing." And I had a packed church that night. And I spoke of the old sleepers sitting in the pews of the church, and they just wanted to sleep. May God awaken us. This is an evil age. It's an evil day. It's a day when truth is in the gutter and wrong is upon the throne. Today, when people call the truth evil and call evil the truth, it's a day of backsliding. It's a day of compromise. It's a day of untruthfulness. And God says to the church, "We're not." May God awaken us. I pray that this church and this congregation will be awakened to see that you haven't got a building because you have arrived. You have got a building that's going to help you to really arrive. You need to have that. You need to have the awakening. May God awaken us all. And then you must notice that this building not only came from a man who was awakened, but a man who saw something. His eyes were open. What did he see? It tells us here that he saw the golden candlestick. And it says here, a candlestick all of gold. There was no mixture. It was the real thing. It was the pure thing. There was nothing of tinsel in it. This was a purified candlestick of pure gold. God will not take the second rate of our hands for his temple. God wants clean hands, a pure heart to build his temple. God demands of us standards. And alas, today the standards are broken down. Some Christians think they can live whatever way they like, and all is well. You can't do it. God is looking for people who are going to get the vision of this candlestick that's made of pure gold. How bright, how bright is the church that has the pure gold. And there's a great difference between the tinsel and the gold. God's looking for a church that has a pure gold within it. This candlestick, of course, speaks to me of the unity of the church, and the church needs to be one. But it also indicates to me that there are certain things in the church that must take first place. I ask myself today, what should be first in the church? When I went to the temple and I heard my Savior preach, and he said, my house should be a house of prayer. The first character of any church should be prayer. You see, the modern church doesn't believe that. And the modern evangelical church doesn't believe that. They never say, I never heard a Kirk session yet in my ministry saying to me, oh, we want a man that can pray. Oh, they always want men to preach. The minister never comes to get a call by praying. Well, that's wrong. Because if you have a praying minister, he's no use. He can be very eloquent, very scholarly, very evil, but he needs to have power with God. If he's going to have power with man. And if I can't move God into a situation where there's a problem, I'll never solve the problem. But if I can get down on my knees and move omnipotence to move for me, I'll solve every problem. People say to me, how do you do the work you do? I don't do that. God has to do it. But I can pray. And I must shut the door. That's what the Bible says. And you don't pray publicly, you pray in secret. But your Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. That's why I mentioned to get the ballot boxes open shortly. And you'll see who's answering prayer in this land. God answers prayer. I stake my faith on a prayer answering God. The second thing in a church, what is it? It is praise to God, giving God thanks. What an ungrateful lot of wretches we are. We take and take and take and take and ask and ask and ask again. We don't major on our thanksgiving. We need to major on our thanksgiving. Prayer. A house of prayer. A house of praise. Every revival produced a new hymn book. Why? Because the people were praising God. And we sung a lovely hymn this morning that was written for this service. And I love those words. And I love them because I've been through what our brother has been through, waiting for the day to come. I said to him there, I said, well, Ken, you'll be well relieved now. It's nearly all over. And he said, yes. Oh, thank God for praise. A praising Christian can get up the hill. A praising Christian can cross the river. A praising Christian can turn the night into day. Oh, that God would pour upon us the spirit of praise and of supplication. Coming home and playing the other night, and before I knew I was singing. And you never saw such a congregation. All those old boys sitting with their boar hats up above their head, and waiting to get off the plane, and that idiot Peavy singing. Yes, I've something to sing about. I've something to shout about. I'm a child of the King. I'm on my way home to glory. I have everything that I need. It's all in Jesus Christ. I walked into the airport some time ago with an old band of businessmen. to mind your political circles, and they were all standing there. And there was one of them, a real cynic, and he looked at me and he said, "How are you?" Says, "I thank God I'm very well. And thank God my wife is very well. There's nothing wrong with her tongue." I said, "Thank God my family are very well. And thank God my grandchildren are very well. And thank God my church is well and my party's well. And I'm well." And one of them said to him, "You fool, you, what did you ask him that question?" We should be praising the Lord. Start praising. It makes the path grow brighter in the passing day. It makes the burden lighter all along life's way. Now the third thing in the church has got to be preaching. That's why we have the pulpit. This is a Protestant church that was opened the year today. With no apologies to make for our Protestantism. A lot of people don't like us. Well, they can just lump us. We're not going back. We're not turning back to the ways of Rome or the ways of priestcraft or the ways of superstition or to the confessional boxes of the holy water and the holy smoke. We're not going that way. We're going God's way. And I am a Protestant, every part of it. And if there's dirt under my toenails, it's Protestant dirt. Let me tell you this. It's going to have to be where I Let me just say this to you. We need old-time preaching. Thank God you've got a preacher in this room. A man that can open the book and say, "Thus saith the Lord." A man that you can understand. You don't need to ask him, "What do you think of the blood?" For he tells you what he thinks of the blood. Doesn't need to make explanations. I never need to put a signpost on my breast and say, "I am a Protestant." Everybody knows that. I don't have to put a signpost on my breast and say, "I am a fundamentalist." Everybody knows I'm a fundamentalist. I don't need to put on my breast, I only read the authorized version. Everybody knows that. You look at the rhythm of our old Bible. Look at these new fangled Bibles. I said to one scholar the other day, I was talking to him. I said, "What about you revising Shakespeare?" "No, Shakespeare's language is, it's antique now. It's the language of the authorized person." "Oh," he said, "we couldn't do that. That's pure English." Says, "I saw with my Bible pure English. Why do you take a different view?" I tell you something. The curse of our country is a day that left the authorized version behind. Because you cannot get children to repeat the new Bible. There's no rhythm in it. You can't teach it. John 3:16. Read it in one of these new fangled Bibles and you can't have it. But a child, a little girl, a little boy, he can speak John 3:16 from the authorized version. That's what we've lost. And the devil wants us to lose the scriptures. So there must be preaching of God's word. And then there must be baptism and the Lord's Supper. And there must be evangelization by the church. And edification. Not enough to see a man. See him. He's got to be built up in his most holy faith. He's to be taught the way of Christ. These are the seven lamps that we need to have burning in our church. But I told you I wasn't going to preach long. And my time is gone. I just want to say one final thing. Despise not the day of small things. I was thinking today about little things that have become the greatest sin of all. The little baby born not in a beautiful royal bedroom, but he was born
little baby. But what greatness has come from God incarnate in the flesh. All from a little child. And I thought of a little prayer meeting that took place on the back stair of a room in Jerusalem that became a Pentecost. And from that little prayer meeting with 120 people, it shook the world, and it still shakes the world. It's only a little prayer meeting. With only a little baby. And I go and stand in Carmel's mount, and I think of a prophet torn with this problem of a crooked, perverse nation before him. A nation that had left its heart and left its faith, left its hope. And he saw a little cloud like a man's hand. From that cloud came the great reformation of the whole of the tribes of Israel. I think of the little words from the scripture and the powerful influence they have. The people in Ballymoney, the Free Presbyterians, are building a church. And they had to pull down some of the walls of their old church, as you did here. And above the pulpit was a text of scripture, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The other day, a woman had never come into that church. And she passed, she was curious. She went and looked in, and all she saw, "Behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world." It's stubborn like a knife. And our brother, the minister of the church, was having meetings in the area. And she went that night to those missions, that mission service. And she came to Christ. She couldn't get away from it. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Just a little word. Oh, great things come from very little things. A little tract given out, and that tract is a message. And you cast your bread on the waters, it'll return to you after many days. This is the work of God. And I trust that we'll learn today that it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads. And we're going to sing that verse, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh." Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh. Make me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh. I'm sorry, dear, for putting you to bother. some sinner is here, lost and without Christ, may they say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come into stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And may all of us be filled with the Spirit to do the work that Thou would have us do and build the temple of God for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.
Grateful to the Lord's servant for being with us today and bring us that encouraging and challenging word.